This Sunday is a celebration of the Epiphany, or known as Epiphany Sunday. The Epiphany is the manifestation of God in Jesus Christ. It is, if you will, with the Magi who came from the East, the Gentiles, it is the broadening of God's covenant love to all nations. That is the importance of this Sunday. As we come together, I want to remind you, Stephanie was not here today. She is suffering from bronchitis. She does not have COVID. She has a terrible cough, and so thank you, Jim, and the choir, and David, for working without her today. We hope she's back soon. There are two readings. The title for the sermon is, for those who are watching online, is Living with Questions. Living with Questions. It made me think that I need to do something for Lent around the topic living with answers, and so I'm working on it. There are two readings for this morning, Isaiah chapter 60. I'm reading some select verses from there, and then we'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew. But notice in this reading from Isaiah, it's very subtle, but it goes from darkness to light in kind of a movement, and one of despair to hope as also a second movement. And this is what the prophet Isaiah says to us. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And then verse 6, the second part of it, they shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. And then the second reading is the visit of the Magi in Matthew chapter 2. I begin at verse 1. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi came from the east. From the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east and have come to pay him homage. We have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star would appear. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star they had seen in the east, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Let us pray as we come to the message this morning. Oh God, you are a God of light shining in our darkness. Through a child born in Bethlehem, you open to us the treasures of your grace. For everyone who calls upon your name shall be saved. Help us to search diligently for your Son through all our years and offer you always thanksgiving and praise. For we pray this through Jesus Christ, the rising star. Amen. Christmas nativity scenes around the world feature a familiar cast of characters, don't they? There's Jesus, Mary, Joseph, an angel or two, some barnyard animals perhaps in your nativity scene, shepherds, and of course, they feature usually three wise men led by the star. I hope you will go to the church library this morning and look in the window there. There is our nativity scene that has been displayed all December, and I would invite you to look at it before it is stored away for another year. I say that because that scene intrigues me. I hope it does you. Each year at Epiphany, I am intrigued with the fact that the story of the wise men, the Magi, is found only in the Gospel of Matthew in 12 short verses. Only there. It goes like this. The wise men arrive in Jerusalem from an unnamed location somewhere in the east. They're led by a star that goes before them, like the glory of the Lord that shines upon them. And then it stops at a location, and they are overjoyed, finally. They make their way to Bethlehem. They bow down before Jesus. They offer him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they return home through a different route because of a dream. End of story. It is a simple story, isn't it? Simpler than most of us remember. The details of this story, they are slim. And the story, I believe, raises, at least for me, more questions than answers. Where were the Magi, Matthew mentions, where were they from? Why were they interested in Jesus at all? Why did they bring him such gifts? And above all, who were they? Certainly, scholars believe that Matthew's use of the word magi are to be understood as non-Jews, as Gentiles who come to worship Jesus, to foreshadow the fact that Christianity has now come not just to the Jews, but to all nations. To everyone. If Matthew had intended to say the Gentiles came from the east, he would have used that word. But no, he uses the loaded word magi. I encourage you to look it up. Matthew chose this word, scholars believe, to inspire in us a sense of mystery and wonder and to keep us asking questions for 2,000 years. What took place and why? I personally like the fact that the Magi are somewhat of a mystery, as it calls upon us to raise questions about them and their quest, and ours as well. This story reminds us, in fact, that there are questions we have about the faith and life that are complicated, not so simple. And we are called to live with such questions through life, some which seem unanswerable. And one of the best ways, by the way, that we learn is by asking questions. I hope you'll consider that as you read through the scriptures this year, to ask more questions than ever before. Jesus knew the importance of questions. He used that method in his teaching, asking questions. The Gospels, did you know this? The Gospels record 150 questions from the lips of Jesus. 150. He addressed them to the people of his day, and he does so now to us. Which is to say that there are those who think the Bible is only a book of answers when it really is a book of questions. You see where I'm headed. Think about the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is loaded with questions. Jeremiah says at one point, "Is there any word from the Lord?" That's a great attitude. That's a great way to come to worship in this new year. Is there any word to me from the Lord? That's why I come here, not just to affirm my faith through the great songs of faith, through the great music by composers like Mary McDonald that we'll enjoy in a few months. She'll come and be with us. Not just to mouth some words, but we come looking for a word from the Lord, a word, hopefully, of comfort, of reassurance, and at times words of challenge. Those are important. Oh, remember Job. Old Job, what a story. He asked God a question. Why have I experienced so much suffering and trouble? His sons had been killed, his crops and livestock had been destroyed. He was sick with boils, and he sat grieving in ashes. Why, Lord, why, after all I have done for you, why has this happened? And you may recall the climax of that story in Job. It ends with God turning the table on Job. Because God questions Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world?" Wow. Can you imagine? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Tell me if you know, Job. Of course, he didn't know. Job had overstepped his bounds. But look at this. Right at the very beginning of the Bible, there is a question for Adam. And Adam, by the way, as you know, represents all of us. And God says to Adam, "Where are you?" It is the God-human question. God says to us, "Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? Have you done something? Or perhaps not done something that you should have done? Are you hiding because of guilt? Where are you?" is the question. It presents the human story and our dilemma. How do we get right with God? We who have rebelled and often are in hiding. Where are you? That's the first question. Notice one chapter later in Genesis, God asks a second question. It is about the human relationship question. And the question, note, is asked to Cain. Where is your brother? God knows where his brother Abel is. He knows that Cain has done wrong and killed him. How interesting that Cain's envy and anger got the best of him. And so before you even get through the first few chapters of the Bible, two of the most searching issues in life are raised with questions that we live with. God says to us, "Where are you?" God wants to reconcile with us and us not hide from God. And God says to us, "Who is your brother?" And those questions, they are later answered to us by the giving of the law, the summary of the law especially, that we are to love God, the human relationship with God. We are to love God. And then the human-human relationship, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Those first two questions in the Bible are answered by the summary of the law. Questions. We learn from questions. And the point I'm making this morning is that part of our journey of faith is learning how to live with questions, even when they're difficult and sometimes seem unanswerable. We can rejoice in those questions, and we can learn from them as people of faith. Let's look briefly at how we can do this. First, I want to ask a question. Are there, in fact, some questions in faith and life that can never be adequately and fully answered to our satisfaction? And Christian theologians, and scholars say yes. I love the story of the little boy who loved and admired his grandmother. Oh, he loved her so much. And finally, one day, he said to his father, "I'm going to marry Grandma." And the father, who was busy that day, he didn't answer the question of the boy or meet his statement in a sensitive way. He just said to his son, "You can't do that. It's not allowed." "Why not?" said his son. "You married my mother. Why can't I marry yours?" Try to explain that one. One of our own church children a few years ago in Vacation Bible School, they came up to me. The parent was there. The parent grinned. "He has a question for you." The question came, "Pastor, what was before God?" And I looked at him and I said, "God always was." And I could tell when I looked in his eye that that was not an acceptable answer. Some questions are complicated and unanswerable. Secondly, there are questions as well that are unanswerable because we ask them wrongly or we say them foolishly. We adopted a 2-year-old Labrador about 5 months ago. We had said we would never get another dog. We should have kept our promise. But we love our dog, our new dog. I am walking more. And one evening I was walking and there was a woman who was coming toward me and she had an ugly dog. It had a flat face, a squashed nose, the eyes were bulging, the teeth were protruding. One eye seemed to go in one direction and the other. And she said to me as we passed, "Isn't he cute?" I kind of made a noise in my throat that I hoped she would interpret as affirming her statement. But it was a foolish question of her. But to her, her dog was beautiful. It was a beauty. For me, it had a case of the uglies. Be careful of the awkward or foolish questions you ask of others. Jesus, you find in the Gospels, was often presented with a question. Notice he answered so uniquely each time he was asked. They tried to trap Jesus, and if he had answered in the way they wanted him to answer, it may have led to his end sooner than it did. And so he refused to answer their foolish questions. Remember the foolish question the Sadducees asked Jesus about the woman who had 7 husbands? Imagine she had outlived 7 husbands, Zsa Zsa Gabor. That dates me. But she had 7 husbands. The question to Jesus was, which one of them would be the real honest-to-goodness husband in heaven? What if Jesus had said, "Number 3? But he didn't do that, did he? He said, in effect, "You know that relationships are not like that in heaven." He would not answer their foolish question. Indeed, if you look at the scriptures, he often answered with a question. Thirdly, there are many questions that are unanswerable, and we know why they're often so deep and so complicated, perhaps beyond our finite understanding as human beings. Only God knows. Back to Job. Job had the question, "Why am I suffering?" That's the classic question of all time, isn't it? Why am I suffering? Why me? It takes a long time in life, I have found, to get beyond the why me question. Because if we're honest, there is a more basic question, and that question is, why is there suffering at all? Why is there suffering at all? Perhaps it is ultimately unanswerable by us, except to say, it seems God permits it in a world in which we are allowed to be free. I'm thinking of this week of a football player. I did not know his name before. I misspoke his name at the first service. I said Lamar Hamlin. It's Damar Hamlin. My goodness, why did this happen to him? He plays a violent sport. He's free to do that. He may do it again. How has he made so far a miraculous recovery? How? Perhaps there is only one response to why there is suffering that says something like, we may suffer, but God is with us. God has become manifest to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Epiphany. The light has come into our darkness and there is hope. We move from despair to hope as we deal with the complicated questions of life. And then there is the question that even Jesus admitted. He admitted he did not know the answer. Did you know that? When will the world end? And Jesus said, only the Father knows. He said that. Only the Father knows. And yet I am fascinated. There are still people who pull out their calendars and point to events and say, ah, this year. My point today is to say that we generally don't know all the answers of life and faith, but we know enough of the answers to life's deep questions to act on them and truly live and not be paralyzed by them. We move forward in faith, living with the questions in hope, because God has come in Jesus Christ. The secret is to do and to live on the basis of what we do know, and we know a lot. We know by doing, and by doing faith grows. We learn by doing, not just thinking and always questioning. I'm going to give you a riddle that I gave you a dozen years ago. I looked back in my notes. A dozen years ago, I gave you this question, and some of you did not get it, and so I'll give you a second chance. There are seven. There are seven frogs sitting on a log. Four decide to jump off. How many are left? How many? It's seven. Imagine how many times you have decided in a New Year's resolution to start dieting or exercising or coming to church more often or committing your life anew to Christ, and you have reneged on that resolution and not followed up on it as you hoped you would. The point is, just thinking about something doesn't make it so. And so then, what are the really important questions we need to affirm, to answer? Let me give you a short list. And as I give you a short list, I'm giving you a role in how this sermon ends. And that role is to say amen if you affirm the question. Amen means yes, I do, or it is so for me. If you don't believe it, then don't say anything. Here are the question is just a short list. Was Jesus the manifestation of God? Amen. Is God primarily a rescuer and a lover rather than a judge? Amen. Does God promise that through the cross of Jesus Christ, death has been defeated? Amen. Will you live with faith in God? Even through the difficult questions of your life. Amen. May it be so. Let us pray. Oh Lord, help us to live with the questions that come in life and faith. And may our lives be surrounded with the questions of who Jesus was, why was he born, and why did he have to die? For the answers to those questions can have far-reaching implications and will surely shape our hearts and minds in this new year that has begun. Amen.